there was a man who came to his people with a message. However, this man was opposed, and in fact, he had 850 different men opposing him, having a different message. You may recall this man who I'm talking about was the prophet Elijah. He came to the people with a message, and that message was follow Jehovah. But he left up the people who to choose. Do you follow the Lord or do you follow Baal? I mean, 850 other men, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah were telling the people to follow the idols. And you may feel like Elijah. When you go to work, you talk to your family friends about baptism being essential for salvation. You may have good rapport with your co-workers and other family members who call themselves Christians. But when you get to the subject of saying you need to be baptized to be saved, suddenly things change. Suddenly there's opposition. People may start raising eyebrows and say, well, how can you believe that if you believe the Bible? And the Bible teaches that baptism is a work and we're saved by grace and not by works. And all kinds of opposition. So here you are. One person says you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins to be saved. You have all this other world, all your Christian friends saying different. That feels like Elijah, right? When you look at Elijah, he was one man against these 850 prophets. Could all those 850 prophets be wrong? What are the odds? That's like one in a thousand. But we know that Elijah was right. And as we talk about this morning about baptism, our subject this morning is baptism is essential for salvation. And this continues a series of doctrinal sermons that I've been bringing here to the congregation. This is number 5. We started several months ago on doctrinal issues. And why are we talking about doctrine? Because it is the foundation of our faith. And hopefully you know that it's the foundation of the faith. Not only of our faith, but hopefully the faith. The things, hopefully we've been speaking about these different doctrinal issues of God's truth. Your foundational principles, and each of us should be firmly grounded in these foundational truths. We started many months ago talking about authority, about what is authority, where do we get authority, and how do we determine authority. That's our first sermon on doctrinal issues. Then we talked about the Godhead, that there were three beings, and each being possesses a deity, their God. That was the second sermon. The third sermon, we talked about the grace, a topic greatly misunderstood about the world. What is grace? And then we talked about sermon number 4 was on faith. And now we're come to this doctrine issue on baptism. Baptism is essential for salvation. So what is our objective here? Many of you know, many of you have been baptized. Been baptized for many, many, many years. Why are we bringing a sermon on this? Well, these doctrinal foundational principles is things that we need to be grounded with. They should be like the back of our hand. We should be able to converse these things easily and adequately to our family, friends, and co-workers. And so the purpose of this sermon is twofold. One is to help the members to refresh your skills on this important subject. And the second objective is there might be some in our audience here who are still struggling with, is baptism really necessary to be saved? And hopefully this morning that while we're studying God's Word, hopefully that we will convince you that it is. So when we talk about these doctrinal issues, one of the points we've made in the grace sermon and also in the faith, and we'll make the same point now about baptism, is there are different baptisms in the Bible. Just like grace is used different ways in the Bible, faith is used different ways, and so baptism. And so why it's so important to understand the different uses of baptism, if we want to know what the baptism is for the remission of sins and know the truth, we've got to be aware that there are other baptisms and we need to pick the right baptism that we're going to talk about. So first thing we're going to do is note that there are different baptisms spoken in the Bible. The first one we'll talk about here, one of the most famous ones, is John the Baptist baptism. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We find in verse 2 that John is preaching, right? It says, and the word came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So John the Baptist was preaching. What was he preaching? In verse 3, and he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. So John the Baptist was baptizing people. What? Why? For the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that John the Baptist's mission was to get ready for Christ, to get the people prepared for that. He was the forerunner. He was telling the people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. So this is a John the Baptist baptism. And of course, this is not the baptism we're going to be talking about here later this morning. The second baptism is Jesus Christ was also baptized. You remember that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, 13. Now, interesting here, John the Baptist is going to baptize Jesus. And you know, you remember the story here. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist will not baptize Jesus. Why? Because John the Baptist baptized with baptism of repentance for sin, forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. He was without sin. So John the Baptist did not want to baptize Jesus. But Jesus insisted. So this is actually a different baptism. We'll see here. So go to verse 13 through 15. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all unrighteousness. Then he permitted him. So Jesus was baptized. It was not for forgiveness of sins. But why was Jesus baptized then? Well, it tells us in verse 15. Jesus says, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? This is to fulfill God's righteousness plan for man. Jesus was to be the Redeemer. He was to be the Messiah. John's purpose was to point him out. And so we recall what happened when Jesus was baptized, right? A voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit came as a dove upon Jesus. What is all that part? Why is all that happening here? It is to point out the Messiah has arrived. The Son of God is now here on this earth. John the Baptist is fulfilling God's plan of righteousness that we fulfill through Jesus. So this is the second baptism that Jesus went through, a baptism to fulfill all righteousness. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus, when he was talking to his apostles, he talked about another baptism here, and Jesus points this out. Go with me to Luke 12 and verse 50. So Jesus talking to his apostles and disciples. In verse 50, Jesus says this, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What in the world is this? Is this a baptism? The word baptism means an overwhelming here. And as we look at the context here, just read the verse that we just read. He says, I'm distressed. Why is Jesus distressed about it? Because it is a baptism of suffering. Jesus knew the suffering, the pain. He knew that the men would nail nails through his hands and through his feet. He knew all the pain. It was overwhelming to Jesus, and he calls it a baptism. It's a baptism of suffering. And again, this is another type of a baptism. A third baptism. Many of our Christian friends get confused about this baptism. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, here is another baptism that is being talked about. Many of our Christian friends believe that they receive this type of baptism. But let's note here in Acts 1:5. So Jesus is talking to his apostles here. And he says in verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so this is what we call Holy Spirit baptism. That is not for Christians today. It was for his apostles. Jesus promised that they would receive this baptism, to go to Jerusalem, to wait for it. It was a baptism that just the apostles received. It gave them to be the witnesses, that they'd be able to proclaim without knowledge the full truth of God's plan, and then to confirm it with miracles. This is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was only for the apostles. Again, brother, this is not a baptism that we're going to be talking about here this morning. So we see here all these different baptisms. Well, which baptism is the one that applies today? The one that applies today, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, as Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, he talks about the unity of the faith. And you recall this, the 7-1, the unity of the Spirit. And note in verse 5 here, it says there's one Lord, one faith, and note this, There is one baptism. This is the baptism we're talking about here this morning. This is a baptism that is applicable now for all men today. It is a baptism, as we'll see here this morning, a baptism for the remission of sins. This is the one baptism that's applicable to us today. And this is the one that we'll be talking about here this morning. Okay, you recall as we've done these doctrinal sermons, many of these subjects, like the one here this morning, we could spend many sermons, many class periods talking about baptism. There's a lot to talk about here. What I try to do in these doctrinal sermons here is to boil down these doctrinal sermons on the three most important things that I believe is what the Scriptures teach about each of these doctrinal subjects. So this subject tonight about, or this morning about baptism, there are three essential points, and these are the most critical ones. The first one we'll see here in the morning is, first, it is essential for salvation. Two, we talk about this baptism. How do we receive it? It is to be done by being immersed in water. That's our second point. And the third is, this baptism is for penitent believers. But we could talk about each of these three points, and we'll use Scripture to show that these points are valid. So the first one here is that it is essential for salvation. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23. Many of you can quote Romans 3:23. I don't even need to turn to my Bible here, Romans 3:23, but I'll do that for the sake of going through these Scriptures here. Very famous verse here in Romans. As Paul wrote in Romans, he says in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who is the all? That is the all the world. What happens, what about the people that don't believe the Bible? Say, what is that? Are they also included in that? And yes, they are. It includes all mankind, all men and women, all children who have reached the age of accountability. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how? Why is that? Well, it's because God has a law, and we have Christ's law. And to follow that law and to be righteous with God, you have to be perfect. You have to follow all of it. You sin once or twice, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men and women have sinned. All men and women are under law because God is in a position of authority. So this verse proclaims that we got a problem here, right? The problem is we have sinned. What about, what is this, the consequences of the sin? Stay in Romans. Go to chapter 6, verse 23. 6:23. So what's the big deal about this sin? Okay, well, we can't be perfect. No one can be perfect. But what about this sin? In Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." We know what wages are, right? You go and you work. You put in a hard day's work. Well, you're owed wages for that. When you sin, there is a wage, something that you're going to receive as a result of your sin. What is that? It says it is death. Spiritual separation from God. Presently, and if that problem is not taken care of, it will be eternally. Eternally separated from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from all the angels, from all the faithful who've obeyed the gospel. It will be eternal separation and eternal condemnation if this problem is not corrected, because the wages of sin is death. So salvation is critical. It is the most important thing for every person's life is to be saved. And when we talk about salvation, we've already had several sermons. Please note here, as we go through this sermon here on baptism, I am not saying baptism is the only thing you need to be saved, right? If we talk about our sermons here, we started in our third sermon about grace, right? Y'all know Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved. If it was not for God's grace." And what is God's grace? God's grace is sending Jesus. It was His gift to mankind that the Son of God would come to this earth, be innocent, and to die for men, to die for our sins, that we should experience death. That's the grace of God. And that grace is what saves us. That starts with the grace of God. Well, then we go on and says, well, then, is everyone saved? Grace is made available to all men. But we continue reading Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved." What's the next two words? "Through faith." Through an obedient faith, you access that grace. You access that salvation. And tonight, or this morning here, we talk about baptism. That's actually part of the faith. It's not just believing. It is the all the things that are required for an obedient faith. And so these are all things that are needed. And that doesn't stop there. Okay, we need grace. We have to have access to an obedient faith. But about repentance, we're going to see repentance is needed. Confession is needed. So there are other things that are also needed for salvation. But this morning here, it is our sermon here is going to be on baptism. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 37. You recall that when Jesus came to this earth, he came under the Jewish dispensation. And he started the Christian dispensation when he rose and sat on the throne as our king. Now we are under the Christian dispensation. And Peter and the apostles are preaching the gospel, the good news of how to be saved to the Jews here during this feast day. And you recall here, as Peter and the apostles preach, they present proofs to show that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. Four different lines of proofs are presented. And then we come down here to Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 37. Now, when the people heard this, when they heard all these proofs, they were pierced to the heart. So they believed it, and they were upset. Because what happened? They have now just... They were Jews. They were expecting the Messiah. They have just crucified the Messiah. They felt condemned. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Hopefully you understand when these people ask this question, do you see that this is not a complete sentence? If I were to say, Ronnie, what shall we do? And I said, well, keep talking. What shall we do? Do what? It all depends upon the context. What are the people asking? You recall here, before Peter starts the sermon, same chapter, back up to verse 21. He quotes the prophet Joel, "And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The people did not think they were in a condemned condition. They thought they did right in crucifying Jesus. But here, Peter, at the beginning of his sermon, says, "You call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved." The people now, after the proofs that are presented by Peter and the apostles, recognize they have just murdered, they just crucified the Messiah. They felt condemned. They're asking, what the implication here is, what shall we do to be saved? They feel condemned. They just murdered the Messiah. And what does Peter go on? He says, "And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." When we study our Bible, sometimes phrases and even the smallest words are so important. And here in verse 38, that word "for," you may not think the word "for" is very important, right? So that's just a three-letter word. You know, it's "for" is not a very important word. But here in this case, and it is actually a very important word, because it tells us the reason why we need to be baptized. It is for the forgiveness of sins. What happens if our sins aren't forgiven? Well, we go back to Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. We will experience death. We need the forgiveness of sins. Well, how do you access that? It is through, Peter says, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. You can't have your sins forgiven unless you are baptized according to this verse. For the forgiveness of sins is telling us this is the design. This is the purpose of baptism. It is the forgiveness of sins. Man has a problem. It is sin. And you need to access salvation. And here we find baptism is required. It is essential. And then he goes on in verse 39 here. He says, "For the promise is for you and for all your children, and who are all far off, as many as the Lord will call to him." So when a person is baptized, they receive this promise. They receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a promise. But what is this promise here? If you just read it back in verse 21. Joel wrote it, said it. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That is a promise. You call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so when people are baptized, they receive that gift made possible through the Holy Spirit's word telling us about Jesus and his plan and how to be saved. And so this we find here in verse 38 is such a key verse here to show us that baptism is essential salvation. That is what the design is. But let's look at some examples here of some people that were baptized. The first one I want to look at here is the Philippian jailer. You're very familiar with that. Go with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30. You recall the incident here. Peter and Silas are in prison because of the preaching of the gospel. And they're in this jail and they're singing. And evidently the jailer is listening. It has some impact upon them. And then there's an earthquake that happens. The doors are open in the prison, and Paul and Silas are freed. And so this jailer is very upset that now these prisoners, which he's responsible for, are freed. And what does this jailer do? Paul and Silas, they do not leave the prison. They stay there. And the jailer comes to him and he says in verse 30, "Sirs," last part of it, "what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul and Silas tell him? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And don't stop reading there. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together that were with him in the house. And they took them very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. So Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This man was a pagan. He probably didn't even know who the Lord Jesus was. Here is just a summary statement that Paul is making to you. Believe on the Lord. And he goes on and says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. No doubt he explains who Jesus was, why Jesus came. Talked about the condition of their sin, death, like we just talked about here early this morning. And what did the Philippian jailer do? He was immediately baptized. He did not wait because he knew that he was in a condemned condition. And here in a very short time, he was convinced of the truth of the gospel and responded to it by being baptized. Another example here. We've been talking here about Paul. What about his case in point? Remember, Paul was a Jew. He was persecuting Christians. And we know that Paul was also baptized. Why was Paul baptized? Go with me to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Here Ananias comes to Paul. Paul is blind. He's been fasting for 3 days. He's at a point of sorrow. And actually, at this point, Paul believed in Jesus as the Lord. He already believed that. But he went to Damascus. He's waiting for Ananias to come to him. He's repenting. He's fasting for 3 days and three nights. He believes in the Lord. Is he saved? And Ananias says to Paul, he says, "And why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Note the important point. One, we find the urgency. Ananias says, "Why are you delaying? Get up. Be baptized." Why? To wash away your sins. Paul was in a condemned condition. If he did not take care of the problem, he would still be in a condition. But Paul responded to the gospel invitation, got up, and was baptized. So here, this great apostle preaching the gospel. And we find here in Acts 22, 16, that he was baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Many of our Christian friends that we talk about, they call themselves Christians. They believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is Lord. They will sing to Him. They will praise Him. Say, "Praise Jesus." Yes, we need to praise Jesus. But what did Jesus tell the apostles to do? Go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Here, Jesus is meeting with His apostles. Get ready to leave the earth. Go back to heaven. And He talks to His apostles and gives them a commission called the Great Commission. In verse 15, he says, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What are we talking about here this morning? We're talking about the gospel. The apostles were to go and to preach it. But what is the gospel? Verse 16, "He who has believed." Believed what? Believed who Jesus was, why He came, that He is the Son of God. You believe Him. And what? "And has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Here, from Jesus' own words, He is commanding people to be baptized to be saved. And if a person doesn't believe the Lord Jesus, as the verse goes on in verse 16, will be condemned. Unfortunately, so many of our Christian friends who praise Jesus and are very good moral people and say, "You've got to follow the Lord. Listen to what He said. He is the master. Here's the ruler." And yet, they will not listen to this commandment that Jesus gives to all the people that His apostles were to preach, to preach that you need to be baptized to be saved. So here we see, brethren, here this first point. We've covered the scriptures here. how could anyone object to baptism being essential? It is so clear. We have examples. We have Jesus' commands. It is so clear that baptism is essential for salvation. Let's go on to our second point here about baptism. And this, what is baptism? It is immersion into water. Let's note that. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. You recall Acts chapter 10, 11. Paul is talking to, or Peter is talking to Cornelius and his household. And let's just read some verses here, and I want you to note here the how the element is spoken about baptism, of it being water. So let's go to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44 through 48. Now, while Peter was still speaking words, so Peter was sent to Cornelius and his household to speak words that they may be saved. So the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. You recall that Peter is going to some Gentiles. That was forbidden, or would look down above the Jews. And so he brought some believers along, Jewish believers, and the circumcised believers who were evidently Christians, came along with Peter. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing and speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered. Let's stop here. A lot of confusion here, what's going on here about this Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles, Cornelius' house. What is that? Is that Holy Spirit baptism? Let's say baptism. But remember, so many times in Scripture, the answer to your questions are right there in the text. This baptism, it wasn't a baptism. They received a gift of the Holy Spirit and poured out on the Gentiles. And what did this gift allow Cornelius' household to do? Verse 46 tells us, for they were hearing them speak with tongues. They were speaking in foreign languages, languages they never learned. They received a gift. And why is the Holy Spirit doing this? Remember the whole point of Acts 10 and 11 is God showing the world that Gentiles are also saved. It was not just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. That was the mission of Peter going to, one of his missions was to show that God's plan was for all mankind, including Gentiles. And this Holy Spirit being poured out and being able to speak tongues is God's proof. A miracle has now been worked. It's got God's stamp of approval. Gentiles can be saved also. And now note what verse 47 says. Surely, as Peter says to Cornelius and his son, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So here we find, here Peter says, you can't refuse the water. He's talking about baptism. Clearly the element here is baptism. Now, when we talk about baptism being immersed in water, sometimes we get, or some people get the notion that this is a ritual. It's a ritual that maybe other denominations practice. All we're doing here, as we look at these scriptures here, is saying these are God's commandments. This is his pattern. This is how people were baptized. They were baptized in water. They were, we'll see here in a moment here, they were immersed in water. And we'll talk a little bit more about here about the water here, but the point here is when you're baptized, according to Jesus, and according to what we find here, water is involved. It is the element. The second thing we note here is that when one is baptized, there's the proper act, and that is immersion. So let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, a very familiar case in point here. Ethiopian eunuch, as we recall, was reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 about this one who's going to be persecuted, who's going to be pierced. The Ethiopian eunuch did not know who this person was. Was it Isaiah? Or was it some other prophet? And we know that Philip comes to him and opens the Bible with him and talks to the Ethiopian eunuch. And let's drop down to verse 36. And so you remember this Ethiopian eunuch, he was a Jew. He's coming back from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. He's on his journey home. And verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, why would the eunuch, and of course, Philip has opened his mouth in verse 35, he's already preached the gospel to him. Why is the eunuch connected with water? And the implication is that Philip taught them, when you need to be baptized, you need to be immersed in water. The Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's some water. He says, you know, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip, in verse 37, said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down. Now, note verse 38, well, Philip and the Ethiopian, they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. So they go into the water. Well, how far did they go into the water? Verse 39. And they came up out of the water. What does that tell us? That they were immersed in water. If you come up out of the water, they went into the water, they're in the water, and now they're coming up out of the water. That means that they were immersed. Baptism is immersion in water. Okay, another example here about water and being immersed. We go back here to John the Baptist. I'll mention the verse here. We don't need to turn to John 3:23. John the Baptist was baptized. He was baptized in John 3:23. He was baptized in Aon near Salem. Why was he there at that location? Was that the Jordan River? Why? Because there was much water. Why do you have to have a lot of water? Because you're immersed in it. And that's where John the Baptist was immersing people. He was immersing water. Even though John the Baptist is a baptism of repentance, not the baptism we're talking about, the act of baptism during this time was complete immersion in the water. Now, someone will say, this sounds very ritualistic. Okay, you got to have water. You got to be immersed. You know, I thought the power is in God's Word. Let me tell you a story here about a man. You know, Brother Turner has passed away, a very learned preacher, preaching in East Texas, all over the United States. He was in a gospel meeting once, and he was talking about Naaman. You remember Naaman, the official? And he was told to go into the Jordan River and to dip in the water seven times to have his leprosy removed. He had leprosy. This gentleman came to Brother Turner, and he said, Brother Turner, was there something special in that water that cleansed Naaman from his leprosy? And Brother Turner said, yes, there's something special in the water. And the man said, well, what is it? And Brother Turner said, it is the man. The man is in the water. And the whole point, brother, here, it is not the water that saves us. It is God's Word. And it is His commandment. If Jesus is Lord, we're going to follow and do what He says. Precisely, we want to follow the pattern. And baptism is immersion in water. So that's our second point. Our third point, our final point here, it is for penitent believers. Go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Here Jesus, as Mark is recording the Gospel of Mark, talking about Jesus. And Jesus is, Jesus was also preaching and baptizing here. Note here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This is back in verse 10. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the Gospel. So here Jesus, as He's preaching, what is He telling people to do? They need to believe. Believe in the Gospel, who Jesus was and why He came. And not only that, they need to believe. So people, the candidates that are ready for baptism are people who believe in Jesus and who are also penitent. Jesus says, repent. We already talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We didn't talk about the first part. What shall we do to be saved? What's the first thing that Peter and the Apostle says? You need to repent. So baptism is for penitent believers. Some of our Christian friends, especially the Roman Catholics, believe that babies need to be baptized when they're nearly born. We know that babies and children who have not reached the age of accountability are innocent. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. One thing we know as we study the Bible here, there are certain messages that the Bible has. It has certain context. But the Bible is a truth. And there are some side truths that are mentioned here. And here in 1 Corinthians, actually chapters 12, 13, and 14, are talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul is rebuking the church here in Corinth about the proper use of these gifts. But he makes a statement here about children in verse 20. And his point here is not about babies. His point here is that the brethren need to be mature. They need to exercise these spiritual gifts that were available during the first century for certain brethren appropriately. And he says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Well, what is he saying there? Well, you go to the last part, in your thinking, be mature. He's saying, Christians, be mature. Take these spiritual gifts, exercise them appropriately. But look at the middle of verse 20. It says, yet in evil be based. Now, what's his point here? But in evil be based. His point here is that infants are innocent. You want to be innocent? Be like children. Why are children innocent? Because they're not under law. They can't understand the law. They probably don't know the law. And so babies are innocent. They are, and that gets back to our point. Penitent believers are the candidates for baptism. So this morning, brethren, as we looked at this sermon on baptism, we've seen three things. One, hopefully very clearly, we've seen that it's essential for salvation. Two, we've seen that it's immersion in water is the right thing that Jesus has commanded. And the third thing, that it is for penitent believers. These, I believe, are the three most important things to know about baptism. So, we get back here to the jailer. Now, before we get to the jailer here, so here we've opened our Bible. You've listened to things I've said here this morning. Now, you go outside this building here, go back to work, go back to school, and what are you going to be hearing? Baptism is not essential to salvation. Not important. People tell you baptism is a sign. You can be baptized or not. Not necessary to be saved. Remember, you are just like Elijah. Standing against all the Christian denominations who teach otherwise. But in this example about Elijah, when he met those prophets, who was right? Who was preaching God's word? You remember the contest that Elijah had with these prophets about offering sacrifice and what happened? God accepted Elijah's sacrifice and did not accept the prophet's sacrifice. And eventually, Elijah was shown that he spoke the word of God. He was the one in the right. When you follow things we've talked about here this morning, open your Bible and see that it is God's truth. And so if you're all by yourself, against the world, telling people you need to be baptized, do not go alone. Elijah was alone. But be assured that what you are doing here, you are speaking God's word. It is His truth. It is Jesus' commands. It is an essential thing to convince our friends and neighbors that baptism is a requirement for salvation, as we study here this morning. So like the Philippian jailer, asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Hopefully most of you here in the audience, and I've heard a lion's share of you, have been saved. You have been baptized for the remission of your sins. But there might be some in our audience who have not been baptized. We ask you seriously consider these things. I can make available the sermon. Go back and study these scriptures yourself. Open your Bible and study. What does God want me to do? Because this thing, this point we're making here this morning is critical, right? If we've missed heaven, we've missed it all. Our most important thing we have is not family, it's not our job, it's not our health, it is our soul. We're going to be judged. We're going to stand before Jesus on one day and give account of all the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. It's only by His grace and by our obedient faith, which includes baptism, will we be saved and make it to heaven and be with Him forever. Such a critical decision. So this morning, are you saved? And if you haven't, we encourage you to come forward to confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins.